Some of you guys are like tripping over the words and stuff. That was really funny. I feel like we should get some bells up here and just start ringing them like crazy. It's awesome. You know, like I said earlier, Chris is in L.A. They're having their winter workshops out there. Really, their tool to unify the church before going into the new year. And what also they have is a central leadership group with church leaders from all over the world to get solidified on what we believe and where we are going. So because of that, we thought it'd be a great idea to preach about unity today. Amen? Now, if this church is going to do something great, if we are going to do something spectacular for God in the year 2010, we have got to be unified on every single level. We have got to agree on doctrine. We got to agree on lifestyle. And we got to do what God has called us to do. Amen? So, myself, Cornell, Jay, we're going to get up here and preach on three different topics. Number one, unity in the family. And then unity in the church. And number three, unity with God. Amen? Look in your Bibles at Genesis chapter 2. You know, it's been winter break for some of you, maybe a winter slumber, where you just get to relax and, you know, chill out, watch a little TV, watch some football or some basketball. I know I'm kind of hurt, and I saw my number 5 Syracuse lose yesterday to Pittsburgh, but amen. Amen. What are you guys talking about? Amen. I'm a Syracuse fan. I'm from Syracuse. But I know a lot of us from Syracuse, we're unified on that, amen. Syracuse is awesome. They're going to win the national championship this year, amen. You know, but it's been a great time to just kick back and relax. And I know for a lot of us, we've spent a lot of time with our family. And so I hope that's been going great. Now, talking about family. Now, what I'm going to be talking about today is not our spiritual family, though we love our spiritual family. But I truly believe if we are going to learn unity in the spiritual family, we have got to learn how to be unified with our physical family. And I'm going to show you why. Amen. Now, sometimes being with family, it can be pleasant, but maybe it's a little strenuous sometimes. You guys ever feel that? Maybe it's a little mixture of both. Maybe you feel happy sometimes and you just get ticked off at your sister the next. You know, I've been there. It wasn't her fault. It was my fault. But we've had the opportunity to spend time with our family, and you know, God has made spending time with our family a time where we are supposed to grow close in our relationships, where we are supposed to be unified on all planes. Let's read here in Genesis chapter 2. So, I thought to learn about being unified as a family, let's go back to the beginning and look at the very first family. Amen? Verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, jump down to verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Jump down to verse 20. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs, closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. And they will become one flesh. So God set it up in such a way where we are supposed to be unified with those He's put us around. Right? He creates this beautiful world, covers it with all this greenery, lots of little animals running around. Maybe some of you guys are trying to imagine what it looked like. If you want to see pictures of it, just ask Jay Shelbrack. He was actually there. He has set up photo album dated 10,000 BC. No, I'm just kidding. You know, God has created this world in such a way where there is no excuse to not be unified with those we are around. And here we see Him create this, and He sees Adam there kind of running around, man, and he needs a suitable helper. Now, it's pretty funny here what it says here in verse 20. It says, no suitable helper was found. So I don't know if they're looking at the deer and looking at the animals in the field, like wondering, hey, I wonder if that's a suitable helper. No, can't run fast enough. Can't even talk back to him. It won't even come out of the sky. So God's like, you know what, I'm just going to knock this guy out. I'm going to make a woman for him. So, you know, Adam falls asleep, takes his rib out, you know, creates a woman, and Adam kind of wakes up and stretches a little bit. Ooh, that was a nice deep slumber, right? And kind of like how some of you guys are feeling right now. And he's kind of walking through the woods, and all of a sudden, this woman comes out of nowhere. Whoa, man! That's how he named it, woman, amen? And, you know, a suitable helper for Adam, right? He creates a woman. And so he's got this woman, and, you know, they decide to get married and all that stuff. Not like he's going to marry anything else running around. And, amen. And so Moses writes something here, because Moses is the author of Genesis. And he writes something really amazing here in verse 24. He says, for this reason. What is the reason for family? What is the purpose for family in our lives? A man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife. And they will become one flesh. Now, this is amazing. You know, from a worldly point of view, we think unity is based on, you know, common interests. You know, we like the same sports team. We like the same color. Maybe we feel this mutual affection between each other. And we think that's what unity is. God's idea of unity is far different from our idea of unity. He's not talking about two people just coming together and agreeing on certain topics. Now, the language here, if you study it out, which I did, you learn that when it says becomes one flesh, it literally means a unity of persons. Two people becoming one person. Isn't that amazing? And so that is the idea of family. That our one family, though composed of many people, is one solid unit. Unity. Isn't that incredible? And, you know, Cornell's going to get up here and he's going to teach you guys how we need to be unified as a church. Amen. But we got to be unified with our families. Now, why would God do that to us? Well, I believe this. If we do not learn unity with our physical families, it's going to be very hard to get unified with our spiritual families. Doesn't God do that? He does. He puts things in our lives. He does certain things to us so that we'll learn lessons for when we get into the kingdom. You know, a lot of you guys, maybe you have sinful past. You know, it was incredible to see Sergio get up here and, you know, share his testimony and tell you guys where he's coming from. But guys, we have a lot of people like that in the church. People that we've rescued out of the world. And it's incredible to watch someone's life change. Now, Sergio learned his lessons in the world on these different issues of substance abuse, right? Now he comes into the kingdom, and what's God going to use him for? God wants him to go out and reach out to people just like him. So that now he can use that worldly perspective that he had, and he can use it for the kingdom and for God's work. Now, also, what we're trying to do here is we want to learn from our relationships with our family members, our physical family, so that we can learn how to have great relationships in the kingdom. Does that make sense? Amen. Now, I believe that we have got to learn this concept of unity, and that's point number one, the reason for family. You've got to see that God's purpose, God's reason for family in our lives is simply unity, to teach you a lesson of unity. Let me show you another scripture here in 1 Timothy.
Come on, bro. Come on.
1 Now, it's funny how Adam needed a helper, right? So God creates him a helper, and that helper, Eve, is going to come, and they are going to get unified. Now, isn't it amazing how God uses serving, God uses love, God uses caring, God uses helping to unify us. You know, we had such a great time the other night. We, the campus ministry, we all crammed in our little 3-bedroom apartment the other night. Some of you guys were there. And it was incredible. We had at least like 30 people going on. I mean, there was no space on the floor to even sit down. I was amazed when I looked over and saw a group of people huddling to play a little game of Uno in the corner. You know, but we had poker going. We had Monopoly. We were singing karaoke, playing video games, listening to music. I mean, you name it, we had it. It was awesome. And, you know, the real reason we do things like that during this break is so that we can get our ministry unified. You know, the reason that we want to be with our families during break is so that we can get unified. And again, some of us, maybe we didn't have such a pleasant time with our families. Maybe we didn't even get to see some of our families. But guys, we have to understand unity from God's perspective. 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're going to read here in verse 1. Paul here, he's writing a letter to Timothy, and he expects that every disciple understands just a few things. Verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Amen? Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a woman has children or grandchildren, these should first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and their grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions, too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse off than an unbeliever. Some of you guys are like, whoa, that's intense. The reason Paul's attitude is for this issue is because these disciples are supposed to be awesome disciples, not just when they're in church, but also when they're around their families. And so if they learn the lesson with their physical family, they're going to learn it for their spiritual family. That's why he keeps saying, hey, treat this guy like your dad. Treat this woman like your mother. Treat this girl like your sister. Because they should already understand the concept of family. You see, guys, we have got to get unified on the concept of God's idea of family. We have got to get unified with our families. Now, I understand some of you guys may be sitting here thinking, I can't get unified with my family. You know, I don't feel loved by them. I don't feel like they want to be close to me. I feel like we bash heads every time we're together. You know, I don't feel like, maybe some of you guys don't even have family. If we understand what God is really trying to help us understand here, then guys, we are going to serve, we are going to love, we are going to help, we are going to be the men and women that we need to be to rescue our families from the world. Now, amen. You may not see the results right away where you feel like you've been pouring your heart out for years to your siblings, for years with your parents. But guys, over time, what you are doing, you are displaying the life of Christ in their lives. And this is what's going to win them over. It's not you that's going to win them over in the first place. You have got to let God work through you. You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And you got to allow that to be your spirit, even when you're around your family. Now, a couple weeks ago, I went home for a few days to be with my family, and I feel super blessed to be full of a family of disciples. You know, my sister, my parents. And I know that that's a blessing that I have that some of you don't have, and maybe some of you will never have. But, guys, you've got to have the faith that it's going to happen. And I was so grateful. Even, you know, January 1st, it was my spiritual birthday. I've been in the battle for 7 years now. And so it feels pretty good to know, you know, all the different guys. I sent out all these text messages and Facebook messages to, you know, all my really close brothers, you know, in other churches and even the one here in Chicago. But, you know, God has really brought our family together through being disciples. And we are now closer than ever. You know, in the world, yeah, we were kind of close, but I was still lying to my parents. I was still being deceitful. I was still beating up Brittany, you know. Like, but now we are disciples, and when we come together, it's supposed to be a time for our light to just shine off and bounce off each other, you know. But sadly, a couple weeks ago, that wasn't my attitude. For like 2 days straight, I did nothing but play on the internet, watch movies. When I said kick it, I mean I really kicked it. I was doing nothing. Slept in till 12:30. Went to bed at 5 in the morning one night. I mean, I was lazy as a bum. I didn't do anything for God for 2 days straight. I'm not saying it's wrong to relax sometime, but I was in major sin. And Brittany approached me on it, and she wanted to disciple me on it. And so she, you know, she had some scriptures to quote, and she was discipling me. And I wasn't wanting to hear it at the time, needless to say. You know, I was not being humble. I did not want to hear a correction from my little sister. And, you know, something I had to realize after she discipled me was that this wasn't her. This was her conviction from the scriptures. And so it came to a point where she said this, and it cut to my heart, and it forced me to repent. But she said, Joel, I feel like I'm seeing you right now as if you were about to fall away. I paused. Thank you. I needed that slap in the face. You know what I'm saying? And so I needed to hear that because it woke me up. It made me realize being a disciple was not just being around the kingdom, being around the church, being at home with other disciples. It's about being that way around my family too. And guys, we have got to have an attitude. We are going to help and serve and give even when we're not around each other, even when we're at home around our family. And trust me, that's the only way you're ever going to save your family. So guys, I just want to end this with a challenge. Guys, I want to encourage you to love your family like you've never loved them before. Treat them as you treat the people here. You know, give to them as if they were disciples. Treat them like you would treat Jesus. Amen? And God will move in their hearts, and you will be able to convert them. And guys, let's get unified with our families. Amen?
Amen. Amen. You know, guys, one of the truest quotes that I ever heard in my life was, "United we stand, and divided we fall." Yep. When it comes to evangelizing your schools, when it comes to us evangelizing our community, when it comes to us evangelizing our regions, it boils down to one thing: unity in the church.
Yep.
You know, I'm so inspired. Ever since I came into this church, I've been so inspired by the amount of unity that is within our church.
Yes.
You know, but we still got a couple of things that we could work on to get better. And you know, Jesus was always good at giving people vision. You know, in Mark 9, he gave us the vision, the kingdom will come with power. In Matthew 28, he gave us the vision, go make disciples of all nations. But in John 17, he gives us a different vision. Let's turn to John 17. The first point I want to talk about is a unified vision.
Come on, bro.
Let's pick it up in verse 20. It says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and love them even as you love me." You know, here Jesus, this is one of Jesus' prayers, you know, just a little bit before he goes to the cross. And he's praying specifically for us to be unified, for us to be one. You know, when we talk about us being one, it can get kind of cloudy, you know. It's kind of hard to understand me being one with somebody else. You know, it gets kind of hard. You know, it's supposed to be like me and Joel as in me. You know, Rockwell is in Carl is in Rockwell. You know, Jay is in Theo Jr. as Theo Jr. is in Jay. You know, if Theo Jr. is in Jay, he might start rapping. But anyways, in all seriousness, guys, you know, the whole mission, the whole point of us being unified, the reason why Jesus wants us to be unified, because the world is at stake.
Right.
You know, us evangelizing the world is based upon us being unified with one another.
Right.
You know, we got to strive after this. We got to really want this. You know, unity just doesn't happen overnight. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1. You know, Jesus never prayed for something that was impossible. You know, he only prayed for things that were possible, and this is most definitely possible.
Come on.
We're going to pick it up in verse 10. You know, this is a little bit before Paul, you know, he, right when he founded the Corinthian church, you know, 18 months after, you know, he founded the church, you know, they were going through some really rough times. There were quarrels, divisions among people. You know, people were arguing and bickering and stuff. It was a real rough time for the church. And Paul says in verse 10, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and in thought." You know, when we think about mind and thought, that seems kind of close to impossible. Like, how am I going to think like this person? You know, how is every one of my thoughts going to be like this person? Well, it boils down to you, first and foremost, getting to know the person that's next to you. You know, we got to get in each other's lives, ask each other's questions. You know, what have you been going through? You know, get open with each other. You know, Paul emphasizes here, you know, he says brothers. You know, when you think of brother, you don't think of normally like my brother is distant from me. You think of my brother is close to me. You know, I would die for my brother. I would go to the cross for my brother, you know. That's what you think of, and that's how deep our roots have to be with each other if we're going to be being part of this church. We must be ready to go to death for one another. You know, when it comes, you know, division, you know, when I think about division and I think about the Corinthian church, it reminds me a lot of my high school basketball team. You know, we all had the same jersey on, but we played for totally different teams. You know, we had everybody out there, you know, you wanted to be the Kobe Bryant, the Allen Iverson of the team. You know, you didn't want to pass the ball. And you know, the church can get like that. The church can get like that. You know, if we have jealousy among you, you know, quarrels among us, you know, the parable, you know, with the talents, I'm always reminded of that. You know, we can't be trying to take each other's talents, you know. Some people have 5 talents. Some people have 4 talents. Other people have 3 talents. You know, you can't be trying to take the person with 5 talents talent, you know. I mean, God has put you in that position for a particular reason. You know, you can't handle these things yet, you know. So you got to be ready to submit. You know, we got to be ready to submit to each other. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3. That brings me to my next point. You know, it has to be a maturity amongst us. We have to be unified in our maturity, helping each other grow. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3. It says, brothers, again, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual. Wow. But as worldly. Mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food. You are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not yet ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly?
Wow.
Are you not acting like mere men?
Come on.
You know, when it comes to us, you know, being unified, we got to be ready to unify and be mature. You know, there can't be any jealousy amongst us in the church. There can't be any quarreling amongst us. This is childish stuff. Paul just lays it out here. This is very childish. I mean, we got to be ready to mature. I mean, we all call ourselves, you know, most of us grown men and women, right? I mean, but how grown are we in Christ if there's still jealousy and quarreling amongst us?
Come on.
You know, when there's jealousy and quarreling amongst people, it just boils down to one simple point. You know, people aren't willing to crucify themselves. You aren't willing to be the smaller person and, you know, go to the cross. You know, that's what it boils down to when it's bickering and arguing. You know, so I want you guys to ask yourselves the question today. Is there any part of me still dangling off the cross? You know, am I really on the cross daily for my brothers and sisters? Am I really going through this every single day? You know, Paul just wants us to mature. That's his whole purpose of the whole book of Corinthians. He wants these Christians to be mature in the faith. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 13.
Good stuff. Come on, bro.
We'll pick it up in verse 5. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in faith. Test yourselves. Do not realize that Christ Jesus, do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. No, now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that the people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right. Even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong, and our prayer is for your perfection. This is why I write these things. When I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not tearing you down. You know, here Paul calls us to examine ourselves. You know, we have to examine who we've been. You know, what are we going to become here? You know, we got to examine. We got to put ourselves to the test spiritually. You know, we got to be willing to try different things. We got to be willing to advance in leadership, in our leadership abilities. I want to ask you guys a question. Is there anything here today that you fear? Do you fear going to the next level? Do you fear becoming a leader? Do you fear getting to know somebody? Do you fear building a relationship? You know, Ecclesiastes 5, it talks about, you know, there's a time for everything. There's a time for us to have everything. But one thing it doesn't talk about is a time for fear. There is no time for you to be scared of anything. You know.
Come on, bro.
We got to get this conviction that nothing is going to terrify us. You know, this is what God is for. You know, God is in control of everything. There shouldn't be nothing that terrifies you. Let's go to Acts 2.
Come on, bro.
In verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
You know, a lot of times, you know, we think that when somebody comes to Christ, it's because of us being awesome. You know, we help this person get to Christ. You know, I study with him. I study with him. I brung him to Christ. You know, that's not the case at all. You know, the Lord blessed. If you read the, really examine this scripture, the Lord blessed them because they were unified. They had everything in common. You know, the Lord blesses us based upon, in a sense, our unity with one another. You know, we got to be unified. That's what brings souls to Christ. People see the love. People see you devoted to one another. Who wouldn't want to come to Christ? You know, that's what it boils down to. And another thing, they met together with glad and sincere hearts. Part of being part of the church, part of us having unity in the church, is to be happy in what we're doing. You know, to really sincerely be happy. You know, we can sometimes put on a face like, man, you know, I'm happy, but when your body language just gives it away. Have you guys ever come into church and you meet the brother, you know, you ask him, bro, how you doing, bro? They say, I'm doing fine. Then they give you this half-hearted hug like, no, you're not doing fine. That's not having a sincere heart. You know, get open. Part of having unity in the church is getting open, you know, letting somebody know what you're going through. You know, the Bible talks specifically about the word one another. You know, it's so many scriptures on one another. Romans 12:5, 12:10, 12:16, Romans 13:8, Romans 14:13, Romans 5:7, 1 Corinthians 1:10, 7:5, 11:21, 12:25, 2 Corinthians 13:12. You know, I'm not going to even go through the list. I got like 30, 40 scriptures written down here about one another. You know, you know, God has a specific plan, guys. You know, it's for us to be devoted to one another. I want everybody here to ask yourselves the question, how devoted am I to the person next to me? How devoted am I to the person behind me? How devoted will I be this year to the people in this church? You know, unity, guys, you know, it's a devotion to one another. And if we're ever going to evangelize the world, we got to get this conviction, guys, that we're going to be unified with one another. God bless it.
Good morning. Those guys do a great job. You know, one of the great things about preaching last, talk about those things they brought up about you during the sermon, right? you know, that crack about Genesis. But I'm going to be like Jesus. I won't do that. And I am unified with Theo Jr. with the rapping thing. Who do you think taught him to do that kind of stuff? Oh, man. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to talk about unity with God. And really, this is the glue that holds it all together. Talk about unity with family, unity with church. If you're not unified with God, it's not going to happen. You know, in 1 John 4:16, it talks about God is love, right? He is the embodiment of love. And therefore, that's how the Scriptures define Him. And so, the question is, are we unified with God? If God is love and we're not unified, it's not God's fault. You see where I'm going? Now, it's interesting here how people view unity with God. We live in a very religious world. And people have all sorts of ideas what it means to be unified with God. And if you were to go around and ask people if they're unified with God, you get a lot of different answers. Very interesting answers. I'm going to do a little exercise here this morning. You got a piece of paper and pen? I want you to write something out. I do this with a lot of people. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being awesome, you're tight with God. You're walking on water kind of stuff, okay? 0 is it doesn't exist, okay? Where are you at? Scale 1 to 10, and then write down why. Why do you think you are where you're at? And this is important to understand. And really, I do this exercise with a lot of people, and you get a lot of reasons. I'll ask them, well, why do you say that? And they'll say, well, I feel great with God because I just feel His presence. Oh, you do? Is that every day? Well, no. Tomorrow, it may not be so good. And then up and down, up and down. That's the emotional response. Okay? And then people say, oh, yeah, I had 8 quiet times today. I prayed 14 hours today. That's why I'm tight with God. And so we get all these different responses. The question is, what would God say about our relationship with Him? And it's really amazing because there is a truth. There is a truth about where you're at with God. And we can be faked out. We can really be faked out in life. Matthew 7, verse 21, we read.
Come on, Jay. Come on.
I'm not holding back, okay?
Come on, bro. Don't hold
back. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You're not going to see that one on a Christmas card, okay? Ain't going to happen. Okay? And see, you look at the situation and you got to look at these guys. Did they think they were tight with God? My guess is yes. Yeah. I'm walking on water stuff. I'm healing people. I'm doing all sorts of miracles. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Not even from the start. That's intense.
Come on, come on.
The question is, are you unified with God? Now, Cornell stole one of my passages. And you don't have to turn there, 2 Corinthians 13:5. He says that we are to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. And he says you'll receive all this stuff. That is, of course, unless you fail the test. And it's really challenging because you gotta test yourself. Where am I at with God? Am I tight? Am I unified? Would God say that? People are offended if you bring it up to them. They will be ticked off at you. Our society is plagued with different ideas about what it means to be unified with God. You know, I appreciate years ago, I was even on staff for a church, and somebody said, I don't think you're saved. Whoa! Excuse me? played the humble card. Tell me, teach me. You know, have you ever been there? Teach me. And they were right. I was not unified with God. That's pretty intense. They showed me some things that I had never dealt with. They sat down and studied the Bible with me and talked about sin, and there were people I refused to forgive in my life. I refused to do it. I felt I was justified in not forgiving. And my attitude was, well, yeah, I've forgiven them, but I just don't want anything to do with them. I'm glad God doesn't forgive that way. And so I had to really examine my heart. Where am I at in my relationship with God? Bottom line, it comes down to what God says. People want to do the old warm and fuzzy thing in their relationship. I just want the ush-gush love God, you know, just, oh, hug me kind of God. Don't challenge me. Don't talk about sin. They want the convenient God. I'll call you when I need you. Like when I'm at the end of my rope. Okay. I'm busy right now. Maybe later. You try to share your faith with them. Maybe later. Their idea of God is when I need you. Or they're the checklisty kind of person. Yes, I go to church. Check. Read my Bible. Check. Pray. Check. I did my good deed. I helped the elderly lady across the street. Check. I share my faith. Now I'm good with God. And really, it's a sad thing, but people live like this. And they treat God this way. How would you feel if someone treated you this way? I'll call you when I need you. I did my checklist, wifey. I just want the warm and fuzzy. I don't want you to challenge me on sin. So, what did God say it takes to be unified with God? With Him, right? I'm glad you asked. Look in Luke 14. And we're going to go there. We're not holding back. Luke 14, verse 25. Some of you, this is a common passage. Question is that our life? Verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation, is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build, was not able to finish. Or suppose the king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? He is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off, and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. You know, people want a relationship with God on their terms. The warm and fuzzy, I'll talk to you later. That's how they treat God. They want it on their own terms. And Jesus kind of laying out here his terms. You want to walk with me. Who's he talking to? If anyone comes to me. That's what he says, right? I didn't write this, okay? Just so you know. Bible. Jesus. And what does he mean here? Hate father and mother. He's saying, listen, I need to be number one. Number one. I'm not going to accept secondary. And yet, that's what we do. Who do you put above your relationship with God? You know, I usually liken this passage to marriage. And you understand this passage if you're married. Honey, I love you, but I love my mother more. I love my kids more than you. I love fill in the blank. That's not a good marriage. And God is saying, listen, this is what I expect in our relationship. And God says, listen, I'm the glue. If you put me number one, your marriage will be better. Your parenting, your love for your neighbor, all will be better if I'm number one, because I am love. It's the bottom line. He says, anyone who does not carry his cross, what does that mean? It means you die to sin. You crucify it, you kill it, you bury it. Doesn't come back. Doesn't come back. Bro, I'm really struggling with this. No, no. Don't struggle with it. Kill it. You know, I appreciate Sergio killing the sin in his life. That is awesome. Doesn't Sergio look like Stallone? Yes! He does! The Italian stallion, only he's Romanian, so amen. Okay. Then he says, follow me. You know, follow me. You can't have a relationship with someone if they're in New York and you're here. You go together. And he says, follow me. Now, this is a very interesting point. People want Jesus to follow them. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm going to take Jesus to work with me today. I'll bring my Bible and I'll bring my cross. And Jesus is with me. I'm going to take Jesus into this and this. And then that's a good idea. But how about Jesus leading you for once? Leading me for once? That's a scary thing. Well, do you trust Jesus? Do you trust God? If you trust God, and that's love, right? Love is patient, love is kind. Love always trusts. Then that's what we do. And we have our plans for our life, where we want to go and the direction and the people. And God says, listen, no, you're going over here. You know, about 15 years ago, I said, God, I will go anywhere on the face of the earth for you, except Chicago. It's like, no. And see, when you hold back, all right, God can't work great things through your life. And God says, I want you to walk with me. You know, he says, he talks about this tower thing. What's that all about? He's talking about you just don't make a off-the-hip decision here. Not an emotional reaction. You know, you hear a message and, oh, put your hand on the TV and accept, you know, no. He says, you count the costs. This is not going to be easy. There's no divorce here. Have you ever known a couple where they were just madly in love and infatuated, and maybe they got married in Las Vegas by Elvis and that kind of thing? And how does that marriage go? Man, it gets ugly. You got to count the cost. Jesus says, listen, this is not going to be a cakewalk. Remember, they hated me. They will hate you. They love me. They will love you. Then the king thing, verse 31. Suppose the king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost? Well, we're the kings of our life, our castle. This is the way we're going to live. And nobody's going to interfere. Have you been there? I want this. I want to do this over break. And I don't want to do that over break. And I want it my way. And that's why families have so much strife. And really, Jesus is saying, listen, I'm Lord. And the terms are, you must give up everything. Saying Jesus is Lord doesn't mean anything. Matthew 7, we just read that. Everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom. Doing it is the key. He's the standard. And it's a very challenging standard, but that's the bottom line. Why does He call us to give up everything? Because He knows our heart. You give us an inch, we take a mile.
Right.
Let's try to find a gray area in this. Well, what does everything mean? How many people ask it? Well, what does everything mean? Everything. Everything. Fill in the blank. That's it. Your future, your marriage, your kids, your job, your eyesight. Fill in the blank. God says, I want to be one with you. Now, same thing with a marriage. Honey, I love you. I want to marry you. But the car, mine. You don't touch it. Stereo? No, no. Somebody turned the station here. Ain't going to happen. And see, that's what destroys marriages. It is. It's the breakdown. Anything that you are going to put in there that's going to be above God is what Satan's going to go after. It's going to destroy the relationship. Whatever you put between you and God is going to be an issue. What do you love more than God? Get rid of it. Now, here's another thing about this passage. It doesn't say you must be willing to give up everything. It doesn't say willing in there. Read it again. It doesn't say willing. He says you must do it. We're going to close in Philippians chapter 3.
Come on,
bro. Another thing you're great about preaching last, keep going on and on. And this is it. You know, this week, Barb asked me, what's going to be my goal this year? Okay, hopefully you're thinking about goals and stuff like that. And I had already thought about it. And I said, you know what? My goal this year is to know God greater than, in a greater and in a more intense way than I ever have in my life. And, you know, that may sound ethereal, but there's got to be a heart behind this to get there. There's got to be an activity involved to do it. And I'll show you what I mean. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. We're going to start the B there in the beginning of the paragraph. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own. That comes from the law. But that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Becoming like Him in His death. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Boy, what an intense passage. And if you could say anybody was tight with God, it was Paul. And he says, listen, I want to know Jesus. I'm not there yet. And see, that's the spirit of wanting to know Jesus. There's no greater compliment than wanting to know someone. You know, somebody comes up to you and it's like, I want to know you. You're amazing. You're awesome. How do you feel about that? And that's how we need to make God feel. No greater compliment than imitating someone. The more we imitate Jesus, the more we act like Jesus and the greater impact we have on the world around us. You know, he says, I consider everything a loss compared to it. Is that where our standard is? This is it. And he says, I consider it rubbish. You know, in the original Greek, that word is manure. I consider everything else manure. In comparison to knowing God. That's amazing. And so we've got a lot of things we got to work on. So I ask you, on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you at with your relationship with God? Are you unified? And it puts a whole different light on it when you study out Jesus' conviction about what it takes to be unified with God. I'm going to close here in a prayer. And then I'm going to have announcements. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for the Scriptures. Thank you for loving us and taking the opportunity to go the extra mile for us. I pray to you, God, that we don't have to go to a cross to know you, a physical one. But I am grateful that we have to go to a spiritual one. That we have to die to the things that hurt you and hurt us. God, I pray that we are unified, that our unity will draw all men to you, that we will love our families, that we will love the church, that we will love you as you deserve. Thank you for giving us the hope and giving us truth and light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.